And we are in chapter 10. We're going to read again this morning verses 15 through 25. Hebrews 10, 15 through 25. We have entitled this series of messages in this portion of Scripture, His Body, A New and Living Way. And the word reads, "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after He had said before, 'This is the covenant that I would make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them.' Then He adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." This is the word of Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank You. Once again, we acknowledge that in order to live, we need bread from heaven, not just physical bread. And Father, we ask that You provide it, as You have already done so in Christ Jesus, and now through Your word, Father, that You feed Your lambs. We need You, Lord. We are nothing without You. Father, lead us today through sermon to Christ, that we may see Him in all the fullness of the splendor of this new covenant of grace, Father, that we may feed on Him and live through Him. Father, forgive us our sins. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Folks, we have been saying for the past couple of weeks that Christianity is the religion of the mediator. Remember that? That is very significant, because everything that is opposed to Christianity, or that is not Christianity, is not the religion of the mediator, is the religion of self. Every religion in the world has their own selves coming before the divinity or the deity or the spirituality as they conceive it. But somehow they are doing something, working something, trying to attain something in their own selves so that they may ascend unto their conceived salvation. It is not so with Christianity. With Christianity, we have a mediator that has descended unto us. Ever since the fall, as we mention again and again, going back to our ancestors, in whose flesh that was pure and righteous and holy upon creation, the first Adam, he was without sin. And he was called in himself to render unto God the worship due His name. But in his own flesh, the first Adam failed. And the tragedy of that is that the first Adam was our representative before God, in the sense that the actions of Adam would have abiding implications for the rest of humanity. And that is why we are all, as the Bible says, conceived in sin. So we have come to understand that sin is not just something I do, but sin is a condition that I bring from birth. It's a state into which I am conceived. The Bible calls it with many different names, the flesh, the old man, the old Adam, the flesh. Those are references not to specific sins. Specific sins have their names, right? Adultery and fornication and lying and stealing. Those are, right, violations of the table of the law, violations of the commandments of God's holy law. However, there's a state that we live in, a condition that we are born into, the corruption of our own self. Theologians have called this depravity, total depravity, and it does not mean that we are all the evil that we could possibly be. We know that thanks to common grace and thanks to God's plan, even though God's image in humanity is deeply effaced and corrupted, we're still able to do good on the human level. But what that state of corruption or total depravity mean is that in all the areas of our lives, we cannot fully, thoroughly be conformed to all that God demands according to His moral law. And one of the things that are very revealing when it comes to the condition of men, as we have already seen before, is that this corruption, before it is a specific sinful deed, it is a sinful desire or inclination. That there are sinful desires and lusts that battle within our soul. When we were separated from God, that was the root cause. That was the storehouse of corruption from which every sinful deed of the flesh proceeded. Now in Christ, we still carry the flesh with us, but something has happened. And what has happened is what we proclaim. And it has to do with the religion of the mediator. It has to do that we could not ascend ourselves and get rid of this corruption. That this corruption of flesh, these sinful inclinations and desires, which are transgressions of the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment says, thou shalt not lust. Thou shalt not desire, right? To do what? To steal, to kill, to lie. Notice the previous commandments, they address specific actions. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. The 10th commandment addresses sin at the level of corruption before it has done anything. And it forbids what? Thou shalt not desire to kill. Thou shalt not desire to steal. Thou shalt not desire to commit adultery. And that's why Jesus, teaching the law properly, said, when you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have already committed adultery with her. When you're filled with anger and you insult your neighbor and use words, lash at him in anger without cause, you are killing your neighbor. It's as if you have committed murder in your heart. Now, see, these sinful inclinations and desires are with us until we get to glory. One day, they will be left behind. And that's why a few weeks ago, we were asking the question, is there something in the Christian life that cannot be changed?
And the answer to that is, yes, there is. And that is the flesh. Your flesh, your corrupted self, will not change. It is a body of death that will remain with you until you die. It is only good to be buried and disposed of. That's why Christianity is not like paganism, the religion of self-improvement, or the religion of self-morality, or the religion of behaviorism and just changing outward behavior. Because there is a problem at the level of the heart that we cannot change ourselves. That we could not change enough to make ourselves pleasing and acceptable unto God, for God to receive us and accept us. So what is God's answer to that plight, to that problem? A mediator, another self. The religion of Christianity is the religion of God placing another person in your stead, in your place, before Him in holiness and righteousness. The holiness and righteousness that we do not ever rise up and measure up to deserve the favor, the blessing, the glory of God. God introduces, as we have seen in the book of Hebrews, a mediator, a better priest, a superior priest than the priest under the Mosaic law. And this better priest comes with a better covenant, with better promises. And we have begun and have addressed that throughout the book of Hebrews. But I want to take you this morning with this scripture of verse 16 to understand how it is that we go from being ruled by our sinful desires, being governed by the corruption of the flesh, to now being forgiven and being declared righteous and beginning to bear fruit of obedience unto Christ. And we say beginning because we never ever finish this obedience in this life. In other words, there is never a time and a day in our Christian lives that we could say under the sun, that we could say, I have rendered unto God everything that He demands and requires of me. If you can say that, you don't need Christ. If you can say on any given day, I have rendered unto God the obedience according to the law that He requires and demands of me, then you don't need Christ. But thankfully, He has provided a mediator that we can approach and that we can render an obedience unto Him now and a worship unto Him now that is acceptable and pleasing because it is mediated through the person and the work of Christ on our behalf. So I want to take you back to where this passage of verse 16 comes from. We were saying last Sunday that we live out of the power of the Spirit. How is it? This is the question that we have been asking. How does Christ rule in our hearts against the power of sin? And we have answered that by saying, because we are united with Him. Because of our vital union with Him. Because now we have become one with Him. And we have wanted to address and unfold what that means. And the first thing that we began to say last Sunday is that we live out of the power of the Spirit. Now, I know the Spirit can be tricky business, right? Especially in this day and age, okay? Because we misunderstand the work of the Spirit. We completely miss the work of the Spirit and what it's about. And we turn the Spirit into another form of pagan religion. Because the Spirit is very interested in doing something in particular.
And it has to do with, as we began to say last Sunday, giving believers a covenantal understanding of our salvation, of our standing before God. What does that mean? That big word of covenant or covenantal, what that means is that God has established terms and means to approach Him after the fall. And the means and the terms that He has established has to do with the covenant of grace as opposed to the covenant of works. That God had a covenant in His bosom, in His mind, from eternity, that He wanted to reveal. And in that covenant, the Son would be exalted. The Son would be exalted as the grounds and the mediator for humanity and for creation all together to be joined in worship to the Father. So we speak of covenant, and we're talking about the covenants that God has established. And we mentioned last Sunday that from before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God had been slain. The Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. Where was He slain? In the mind and counsel of God. In the triune counsel of the Trinity. That the Trinity determined according to their foreknowledge, to God's foreknowledge, this triune God, the mystery of the God that is three in one, that the pages of Scripture reveal as a God that had sworn to the Son, you will be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I'm going to offer you as a priest, as a mediator, as a king that will rule a people. And those are the terms that came from the bosom of the Trinity. Terms that for the Son willingly involved incarnation and taken upon body and taken upon flesh, human nature. You see in this passage that we are told you can now approach and enter the Holy of Holies. You remember the Holy of Holies had a veil. Remember, it was like a door. Every place you enter. Doors are very meaningful, right? They're places of entrance. When you enter into a door, through a door, and you come into a house, that's where you have communion and fellowship and protection and shelter. Well, see, God was intent on building a house. But the house that God built of old, as we have seen, were shadows and copies for the eternal reality of the house that He would build through the mediator. A house that we would enter also through the mediator because He would become the door. Isn't that what Jesus said in some of His statements in John? I am the door of the sheep. And here in this passage, it says, approach, enter the Holy of Holies. You have access. But how do you have access? It says, through the veil. And what is the veil? And it says, His flesh. His flesh given for you. That's why we talk about word and sacrament. Because when we break bread and wine, once again, we are communicating presently by the Spirit of God what was fulfilled in Christ Jesus 2,000 years ago. The way has been made open. The veil was torn. Remember that veil being torn from top to bottom? Christ was torn for you. When we chew on that bread, that's what God calls upon you to remember and actively then feeds you, feeds your soul, and nourishes your soul unto abundant life, the life of the Spirit, by communicating that now in Christ, everything that He has is yours, that you are clothed with all the benefits and the goodness of Christ Himself. You are united with Christ. And I know that's a hard thing to believe, because where is He? We don't see Him now.
But He is here. And He has communicated to you through word, through preaching, through sermon. And He is communicated to you in sacraments, in water, and wine. And He has communicated to us in songs and in the prayers of God's people. He's present to do what? To build up His people. To give us access to everything that is ours. Because it is the fulfillment of what God promised to us. That through the mediator that would fulfill all things under the old covenant. And the old covenant was that Mosaic, remember, dispensation or economy that spoke the principle of works and inheritance by obedience. Remember that? Moses spoke and said in the law, if you do these things, you will be blessed. If you disobey, you will be cursed. But that was a typological or tutorial instrument of God to lead us to Christ. So the law of Moses that spoke the conditionality of obeying the law unto blessing that was tied to the land of Israel was a tutorial to lead us unto Christ. We have seen that in the book of Galatians. In other words, the people needed to understand that by the first covenant, the covenant of works, which Adam failed to obey, a fallen, ruined humanity cannot lift themselves up by the works of the law. They needed to understand that so that they will call for a mediator. So that they would abandon paganism. So that they would abandon idolatry. Every pagan way, every idolatrous way excludes the mediator. And focuses on our own flesh, on our own ways of somehow making ourselves fit and right and favorable to meet the God that we have conceived in our minds. But that is not the true God. The tutorial unto grace under the Mosaic covenant that had a principle of works. Tutorial that was informed to them and delivered to them in the law and the land. Pastor, what do you mean by a tutorial under grace and a principle of works? Well, God said to the Israelites, I'm going to bless you in the land if you obey. And if you don't obey, I'm going to kick you out. I'm going to take you captive. So what was the lesson that they should have learned? Have we obeyed the covenant? No, because we have been what? Taken captive. Because we are not the nation that God called us to be. We have desecrated God's worship. We have disobeyed and broken covenant with God. That's why the Bible calls His people back in the Old Testament a prostitute. You have prostituted yourself. You have abandoned me, the one true God. See, that is the diagnosis, and the law helped the divine healer bring the diagnosis. Oh, but before the law, over 400 years before the law, God had given a promise that had nothing to do with the law. Remember that? Galatians chapter 3. He had given the promise to Abraham that there would come a seed. Oh, praise the Lord. There would come a mediator. And through that seed and the doings, the workings, the life of that seed, all of the world would be blessed, including the Jews. And that's what takes us to the mediator through the little parenthesis of Israel seeing that they are captive, that they are under the yoke of enemies. If they saw that and they looked to the law, they should conclude we have not kept covenant with God. However, there was a group of people during the time of Jesus that was expecting a Messiah on the terms that they had kept covenant. According to the old covenant of the law, who were they? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. The Bible says they wanted to justify themselves. By what? By the works of the law. By the Mosaic covenant. Had they learned the lesson? Had they gone to tutorial school? No. They were sitting in class, but the lesson was going right over their heads. Has that ever happened to you? You've been in class and, you know, something's being taught and it's just going right over you. I had a class like that once. Well, in Israel, the leaders of Israel had sat in class, in tutorial class, in Mosaic covenant dispensation class, in the principle of works tied to staying in the land and being blessed in the land. Meant by God to bring the knowledge of sin and the conviction that they could not present themselves to the law in their own persons. According to the law, they were required to do so. They were required to come in their own persons and render obedience unto God. But they had failed to do so. And God was going to honor and vindicate His righteousness. It's not that God is going to blink at the righteousness that the law requires, that is moral law, and say, I'm just going to give you a pass even though you have not obeyed it. No, what God was going to do is that under a covenant of grace and in the person of the mediator, He was going to fulfill all that was required under the moral law to save us, not by our fulfilling the terms of the law, but according to a new covenant with better promises, better terms, and a better mediator. What does that mean? One that was fitting to us, ruined, miserable, wretched humanity. And why can we speak like this? Because the law has done its work in our hearts. And that's what the passage means. That is why the Holy Spirit testifies to that. It says in Hebrews 10:15, the Holy Spirit witnesses to us. Folks, the Holy Spirit does not isolate you in yourself unto a lot of works in your own self. The Holy Spirit does not come to make you busy with your own self. The Holy Spirit does not come to make you the doer of the covenant so that God will accept you. The Holy Spirit slays your old self. And raises you in Christ. And that is the way that the law is written in the heart. And that is why we believe in this passage that the Holy Spirit quotes from Jeremiah. We're going to go there in a moment. Immediately we have this connection between the law in the heart and verse 17. Then he adds, like the Holy Spirit couldn't wait to get to the point. And why do we say this? Because here's what people seem to only have an instinct for every time they hear the law in the heart. When they hear the law in the heart, what they seem to have an instinct for immediately is, oh, I have the law in the heart. What that means is that now I obey the law. Well, we understand that at one level, the law in the heart means that there is a new obedience that begins to flow by the work of the Spirit in our lives. But the law in the heart is deeper than that. In other words, the law in the heart is not just language to give you law to do. The law in the heart is language of the Spirit testifying to the person that has fulfilled the terms of the law for us. In other words, the law in the heart, this is what we're trying to say, is Christ in the heart. The law in the heart is Christ in the heart. In the same way that many have turned the grace of God into, we could say, license to sin. Oh, I have grace and I can do whatever I want. That's not at all what we teach or preach. But by the same token, there are many that have done the opposite mistake. Oh, I have the law in the heart. Now I keep the law so that God will be favorable unto me. In other words, that is turning the gospel into another law. It has been called neonomianism, a new law. It was what characterized the Roman Catholic Church of the Middle Ages. It is that doctrine that came from Pelagius that said, God has given us grace. And where is the grace, Pelagius? We have the law that we can now do. If we put our wills to work enough, if we make enough effort now, we can work the will of God in the law so that God will accept us. See? That is the heresy of neonomianism. It was rejected by the church. Even the Catholic Church came to see raw Pelagianism as something to be condemned at some point. Because what the Holy Spirit does is He brings a distinction, but a distinction that works harmoniously in the life of the redeemed. And it's a distinction between the law and the gospel. It is Christ fulfilling the law to grant us eternal life by justification and the adoption of children, and through faith, every good and fruit that now we have access to in Christ, but not by the works of the law. Now, when we go back to Jeremiah 31, we read quickly in Jeremiah 31, we hear this quote that the writer of Hebrews has mentioned in Hebrews 10, in Jeremiah chapter 1, in verse, Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." You hear that? A new covenant. If there's a new covenant, that means there's what? An old covenant. You see why we talk about the distinction between law and gospel? It does not mean that in the old covenant, they didn't have grace. Okay? Why? Because the old covenant was grounded, or the Mosaic covenant that had the principle of obey to be blessed, was grounded in the promise given to Abraham by grace prior. So that Mosaic covenant, which is the old covenant that Paul and the writer of Hebrews refer to, it's a reference to a principle that says, obey so that you will be blessed, as a tutorial to the new covenant. You notice the distinction the Bible wants to make by the Holy Spirit? Let's keep reading. It says here in Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Verse 32, "not according," underline that, "not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." Which covenant is that? The Mosaic covenant. Right? When they were taken out of Egypt, Moses stood as a mediator and handed down the law to the people. Right? That is, God is saying, I'm going to make a covenant not like that one. You see, there's a distinction there, right? It's not that that one didn't have its purpose. It's not that that one was not useful. It's not that that one didn't even have glory. What it was is that that one was subservient to a greater, more abiding covenant. And that is the covenant of grace, promised before Moses to whom? To Abraham. So it says here in verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they fulfilled and kept and I came and rewarded them. Is that what it says? My covenant, which they broke. They needed to understand that. As a matter of fact, no one who did not understand that was saved. No one who didn't grasp that they were covenant breakers and needed a mediator was or has and will ever be saved. That is why we say that the power of the Spirit, first and foremost, testifies to a covenantal understanding of salvation, to a mediatorial understanding of this salvation, to the mediatorship of Christ, in distinction from the mediatorship of Moses. But as we have read before in John 5 and 6, chapter 5, I believe, Jesus tells the Pharisees, it is Moses that will accuse you, in whom you have placed your faith, to the exclusion of me. And that is because the lesson went right over their heads. Because if they had properly understood Moses and believed his writings, they would have properly understood Christ and believed the witness of the Spirit to Christ, the keeper of the covenant for us. So he goes on to say, but this is a covenant. Oh, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Verse 33, but this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law. This is what the author of Hebrews is citing. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. How do we come to be God's people? And how does God come to be our God? Is it not through faith and the adoption of children by believing in the Messiah and believing in Christ? That is how the law gets placed in the heart. It brings a conviction of sin, and it testifies to forgiveness and righteousness in Christ, so that we may say, we're God's people. And if called upon to respond, because you have kept the covenant of the law, we say, by no means. But because Christ kept it for us, and we have trusted Him and Him alone. Covenantal understanding of Scripture. That's what the Spirit reveals. The Spirit is a revealer and a witnesser. Testifies to Christ. We're going to come to that. Our time is up for now. But we're going to come to it next Sunday. And we're going to continue to see how the Spirit reveals this. And that is the power of our union with Christ. It comes through the renewal of understanding. It comes through the assurance of knowledge in Christ Jesus, and such understanding and such knowledge affects the whole man in such a way that we are now born again, regenerated with new affections. What does that mean? Before separated from Christ, the affections were only for sin and only for the world and only for the things that this world produces. But now that we're in Christ, because He has purchased us and penetrates the conscience. Hebrews is big on the conscience. We have mentioned those passages. We're going to come back to one of them. Our conscience, the Holy Spirit of God illumines, enlightens, fills with what? With these simple words, Abba, Father. That's how the law gets written on the heart. Because now we're able to say, by the Spirit, I'm forgiven. I am righteous in Christ Jesus. I am God's child together with God's people. and I have an inheritance with Him. That penetrates the conscience of the born-again believer. And that begins to transform, regulate, moderate, bear fruit, lead to the power of holiness and righteousness in our lives by the power of a new identity. That's going to be our second point. By the power of access, by the power of entering an entrance, by the power of resources for us as God's children under the terms of a better covenant, that is, the terms of grace, that is, without our merits, and the means of faith, that is, without our works, for the glory of God alone, as declared in Scripture alone. May the Lord be praised. Let us pray. Father, thank You. Oh, Father, that we may leave here today filled with Your Holy Spirit, filled with the understanding of Your Word in Christ, and that in such a Word we may be nurtured and cleansed to serve You wholeheartedly, that we may more and more be captured by the power of grace unto the service of the Son, unto the glorious inheritance of co-heirs with Christ. We worship You, God. Thank You for mighty works You have done. And God's people said, amen and amen.